Bless you. This is Dennis Peacock again, and I am pleased to be sharing with you message number 7 in the series called Citizen Education 101. As we recognize Christ's call to disciple the nations, let's enjoy the material and use it to make a difference for His kingdom. We are dealing now with the bridge of trust that holds it all together. The bridge of trust. Father, we're asking again, as we approach truth, that it would go deep into our hearts, deep into our minds, deep into our spirits, and that we would recognize how to analyze and apply this truth in every dimension of our life, in every dimension of our ministries, in every dimension of our families, in every dimension of how we show up as citizens in the kingdom who are at the business of discipling the nations in which we live in many, many different ways. Grant insight to us and the power of truth, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The bridge of trust, we are looking at it again. I want to begin with Proverbs 18:19, which the Bible gives us some terrific insight as to the nature of trust and the nature of when trust is broken. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." A brother offended is hard to be won than a strong city. What an amazing truth. Jesus tells us in the Gospels not to become offended, to be offended. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. When we are offended, which means we lose trust, that is a very, very dangerous thing to happen. Actually, the word in the New Testament there is scandaliso that Jesus used there in terms of being offended. He said, "Woe unto them, you know, who are offended because you're trapped." It really was dealing with a stick. The Hebrew word there, scandaliso, the Greek derivative of that is the scandalon, is a stick that was used to keep a trap up. And when the animal knocked the scandalon down, then they were trapped. And we do not want to be trapped. We do not want to be scandalized in any way. So I want to go now to another scripture, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I want to read some verses out of Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is dealing with end times. I assume that you understand that I'm not here to talk about eschatology per se, but to really deal with the principle of the bridge of trust. And you'll see where we're going here momentarily. Matthew 24, and Jesus answered them in verse 4, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." And by the way, if you have read anything about what occurred prior to 70 AD there in ancient Israel, there were many false Christs that emerged after Christ's resurrection. Verse 6, "And you'll be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in various places, and there'll be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to the tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name." And that has happened. "And at that time, many will fall away, and many will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many." Verse 12 is an incredibly powerful verse and makes the case for the bridge of trust in terms of what we want to speak of. Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, I save this. I could have brought this up when I was speaking about limits, but I wanted to save it for the bridge of trust. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, what does the secular world tend to say? That rules and limits hinder love. What we want is free love. Love has got to be free. Unless love is free, it can't exist. Well, if that's true, then Jesus is crazy. Because he says that when lawlessness increases, in other words, when people cast off more and more limits in the name of freedom, we should expect love to increase. Because the wisdom of the world says limits and restraints keep love away from us. We can't love until we're free of limits. I want freedom. Take these laws and limits off me. But Jesus says the exact opposite happens. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love grows cold. Why? Here's my answer. Because love runs on rails. Love runs on agreements. Love runs on covenants. Love runs on obedience to the agreements. Love runs on staying on the rails. Because love is a commitment to someone or something or some principle. And that commitment has rails that it runs on. That commitment has rules that it abides by. And if you keep those rules and keep those agreements, the scripture indicates, Jesus indicates conversely here, that lawlessness makes love die. But keeping the agreements, keeping the laws of your agreements, makes love sustainable. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Because love runs on rails. Love runs on commitments. So now we're on Roman numeral 2a. Trust is the fruit of kept agreements. Trust is the super glue that holds all relationships, all systems, all communities, and all nations together. When somebody loses trust, when somebody is offended, when somebody is scandalized, so to speak, then the bridge of trust begins to break. And when that bridge of trust begins to weaken and break, then chaos is the fruit. Separation is the fruit. Trust undergirds the following things. All agreements, all mutual sacrifices. You told me that if I sacrifice, this would happen. I've done it. You haven't. Bridge of trust is broken. Trust undergirds all emotional commitments. Trust undergirds a willingness to suffer wrong and sacrifice for one another because you still ultimately trust either the person or the system. Trust measures the depth to which any conversation can go or any relationship can go or grow. Without trust, we can't have vulnerable conversations. And by the way, there are many conversations we cannot have in the United States of America today publicly because the trust is not there between the people, the factions, the parties, the people. The trust is broken down. And you can't be vulnerable without trust. And without vulnerability, you can't have deep relationships, nor can you have deep conversations. And if you can't have deep conversations, your chances of resolving the problems that have separated you are very, very slender. It's highly unlikely without candid, trusting conversations, you can resolve conflicts. Trust creates a bridge. Think of trust as steel beams or wooden planks or cement blocks. Trust creates a bridge between individuals, organizations, a people and their government. I underline that relative to the macro side of discipling nations. What is the level of trust between the people and their government and between nations to nations? How much trust is there between the nations? And what is that trust built on? It's built upon kept agreements. It's built upon limitations. It's built upon commitments. It's built upon sacrifice for one another. It's built upon the willingness to believe the best about someone else or some other organization because you have cause to believe that the person of the organization is trustworthy. Now, this next point is very important. The bridge of trust determines the load limit of the importance or the size of something that can cross between the two parties. And when we first talked about this in lesson two and introduced the 10 master principles, I talked about the finance side of this, is how much money can cross over the bridge. Because trust is built on competency and sincerity and history of performance. If somebody is competent and I trust them, if they came and asked me and said, I need to borrow money, I need to borrow $10,000, or let's start off at $100. I need to borrow $100, I really need the money. You trust them for $100 and you give them $100. Suppose it's $1,000. I promise you I will pay you back. I need this money for an investment that I know is going to be a good investment. Do you trust them for $1,000? What if the investment is $10,000? What if they're asking you to sell your car, and I will guarantee you that if you get $10,000 for that car, and you should, I will double your money. Do you trust them for $10,000? How about $100,000? I've got such a sure deal. I want you asking you to sell your house or take a mortgage, second mortgage, out on your house for $100,000. I will have it back to you in 3 months. The more zeros we get in the equation, the more that bridge had better be strong. That's what we mean by load limits. What are the measures of trust between a people and their government? What are the measures of trust between a people and their police forces? What are the measures of trust between people and those managing the systems? How much weight will the bridge hold? Now, point C, communication principles that build strong bridges. Number one, kept agreements. Every time I make an agreement and keep it with my wife, it adds another string of trust. It's putting another plank of wood on the bridge. Conversely, when I make a promise and don't keep it, it weakens the bridge. It takes off a piece of strength. from the bridge. Kept agreements build bridges of trust, because love and trust run on rails, the rails of kept agreements. Number two, conflict successfully resolved. There's nothing that challenges trust more than having conflicts with somebody and you can never get it resolved. Now, you may put that in a pocket like a submarine. That may be a room in your relationship that you have a door on, you wall it off. It's always there, but you don't want to go to it because every time you go to it, you have a major battle and you can't resolve it. That weakens trust. Whereas every conflict that we have with a person or an organization and we're able to successfully resolve it, that builds the bridge of trust. Number three, Psalm 4, swearing to your own hurt. That is, when you see somebody who is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the relationship, or sacrifice convenience or life or resources for you. Swearing to your own hurt says, I'm going to do this, even though it's not what I want to do, but I'm going to do it for the sake of the relationship. How many times in a work day do we, for colleagues, swear to our own hurt, do something that inconveniences us, do somebody a favor, quote unquote, and we're building the bridge of trust. We're investing in that relationship. Number four, an inner conversation is revealed. Trust is built when I can tell me something that you've never told me before because you didn't trust me to be able to handle what you've now just shared. An inner conversation. Trust with somebody, knowing somebody deeply, is believing that you can say whatever you have to say to them and the relationship can stand it. The bridge between you is strong enough to stand hard words, big differences in ideas, things that you didn't want to say, but the bridge of trust is there. And when those things are shared and the conversation and the relationship continue, as you process what's been shared, the bridge gets stronger. The heart for God and truth revealed. The more I see whether somebody really loves God and really loves truth, the more I respect them, the more I see them willing to take responsibility, willing to take blame, willing to admit they're wrong, willing to talk about how God is dealing with them in sin, that builds trust. The more they defend themselves, the more they have to be right in every situation, the more brittle their ego is, that weakens the bridge. Now think about that relative to your experience with those in authority at work, those in authority in society, those managing society. When you've had conflicts, what happened? Time priorities, number six. Time priorities revealed. When I see somebody willing to sacrifice time for me, that impresses me. I realize that they're investing in the bridge of trust. They didn't have time, but they gave me time because they saw I needed their time for some reason. Number seven, family or friends honored. When I see somebody that I'm in relationship honoring my wife, honoring my children, honoring people that I care about, that's an investment in building the bridge of trust. Number eight, morals and financial integrity revealed. I see this person making moral choices, choosing the high road, choosing to be integrous with money, not willing to harm people, keeping their agreements on every level. That's building the bridge of trust. And the opposite, when those things are moving away, the bridge is getting weaker and weaker. Number nine, expectations shared. It's a risky thing to share with somebody what you hope is going to happen. This is my expectation. This is what I'm excited about. That shows me vulnerability and investment in the bridge. And point 10, which I believe to be absolutely true, love is given, but trust is earned. I can experience and feel a love for people that I don't trust or don't trust in some areas. Okay? That was a real challenge in my life because I tend to be a trusting person. I tend to, by God's grace, love people. But I would sometimes mistake my love for trust. I would trust some people that I loved that I shouldn't have trusted in certain areas because they had not proven they were trustworthy. And I'm sure many of you can identify with what I said. We need to know the difference between love and trust, and we need to recognize that we can love somebody but not trust them in given areas. But if the bridge of trust breaks down totally, then the relationship is broken. And as we began in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended, and people are usually very offended, especially if the bridge of trust was important to them. A brother offended is hard to be won than a strong city. So when trust is broken, Roman numeral 3, the following things happen. Agreements are modified or eliminated. We're going to renegotiate our relationship. We're going to modify it or eliminate it. Redress is sought out very carefully and even sometimes forcefully. This is what I expect you to do if you want this relationship to come back together. And you begin to get demands as to the terms of rebuilding the bridge. When trust is broken, bridges are weakened, they're severed. Enemies can be formed. You can end up being an enemy with somebody that you had a bridge with because the trust was broken and the offense is powerful. An offense tends to produce relating as enemies, something all of us have to be challenged around. Opportunists often rush in to gain advantage. As soon as a relationship breaks, you see somebody who'd been waiting for it to break so they could get closer to you. Or you see somebody that you wanted to get closer with, and when their bridge broke with somebody else, you rush in. That happens. Systems may shatter. We saw that in 2008 with the financial crisis, the so-called Great Recession. And at this day and age, this time that I'm recording this, the fundamentals of our world economy have not significantly shifted. And many of us, including me, and I communicated this in my book on the Destiny of Nations, I believe the Western world financial system is a severely weakened system, and without major renovation and rebuilding, I think we're going to have a global economic crisis. I know what the math tells me about that. Systems shatter, unforgiveness, revenge. There's no revenge that is like a broken relationship. The need for justice. You've wronged me. I want justice, and I will not be satisfied until I see you pay for what you've done. All those things happen when a bridge of trust is broken. Every nation, every organization, every system is in varying degrees of danger and disintegration when trust is damaged or broken in any of these areas. Economic confidence in the system and those running it and those overseeing it are challenged. Political confidence in justice, equality, basic concepts, and structures are all challenged. What happens? Class warfare deepens. The gaps between the rich or the very rich and the rich begin to appear. The class warfare between the upper middle class and the rich, and then within the middle class and between the lower class and all the other classes. Class warfare. Economic standards of living begin to break down the bridge of trust because some are living so well and others are starving. And the bridge of trust in the nation and those running it. Racial gaps widen. Ethnic gaps widen between the various ethnic groups. The personal and social dialogue becomes harsh, accusatory, destructive. And we certainly see a lot of that dialogue politically here in the United States. And we see it in other nations. And even erupts into violence and assassination. And we see that in many nations around the world. The question is, how do you restore trust? It's hard work. Roman numeral number 4. Personally, the following process that I'm about to share is helpful. It begins by asking the question, where and how did I hurt you? How do you feel betrayed? What did I do that began to break your trust? What do I do to fix it? Statement number 1. What did I do to hurt you? Statement number 2, will you please forgive me for what I did? And it helps if that becomes mutual. Because no bridge is ever broken just by one person. There is always a measure of some responsibility on both sides of the bridge. Number 3, the question is, how can I fix it? The way you fix broken bridges biblically is through the process of making restitution. What action can I take to show you how serious I am in rebuilding this bridge? What is it that will make you trust me again? What words do you need me to say? What actions do you need to see me walk out? What do I have to do to release your forgiveness? And do your best to comply with what the other party says. Number 5, to make a commitment to do our best to not repeat the same error, the same sin, the same presumption. Now, again, this process is going on politically in cities, in local areas, in states, in regions, counties, in whole nations, where segments of the population need to rebuild the bridge of trust in their community, where it may have broken down racially, ethnically, economically. Trust broken between the rulers and leaders in the community and those that live there. So, now we come to the larger question. In discipling nations, beginning with local communities. Remember, we started this journey by recognizing that 95% of the population is called to function locally. And the so-called experts that are managing systems is really a very small portion of people. When we talk about discipling nations, we're not talking about everybody being the Apostle Paul or Winston Churchill or president of a nation. We've talked about discipling takes place, discipling a nation takes place when relationships in a home are strengthened, when children are educated, when agreements are strengthened in the business world, when biblical values are managing a company. That has an effect on the nation. That is an act of discipling the nation, especially if those doing it are self-consciously doing it in faith and doing everything they can to evangelize their spheres of influence in the gardens that they have responsibility to tend. And we're back to where we began. Adam and Eve were told to tend their gardens. You and I have gardens. We want to be building bridges of trust in all our relationships in our gardens. And we want to be speaking words of truth. That's why we're doing these lessons, so we can talk about a common language and common principles that you can begin to spread and disseminate in your garden. That disciples a nation. The ocean is made up of billions of droplets of water coming from many sources, little creeks becoming little streams, becoming little rivers, becoming big rivers flowing into the ocean, and billions and trillions of little raindrops coming from the clouds into the oceans. All of these things, by faith and by language and by understanding, by worldview, are traveling across the bridge of trust of the relationships that we are building in our spheres of influence in our gardens. So the larger question as citizens of our nation and nations are, where are communities and cities and nations suffering broken bridges of trust? Blessed are the peacemakers. Where are the peacemakers in the kingdom of God who are looking for broken bridges that God has called them to begin to mend? Who are the different sides on separate sides of the bridge? And what are the perceived issues? Where are the reconcilers? We're a nation of priests and kings. Discipling nations requires us to be priests, to heal broken bridges, and to be kings in the sense of administering justice, prosperity, equality, opportunity. We're to be kingly in our leadership and priestly in finding the broken bridges in our communities, in our families, where we can bring life. And in so doing, we're contributing to the discipling of the nations. What is needed to begin to rebuild these bridges? What is needed where you live, in your city, in your neighborhood, in your community? What are the bridges? And now we're back to Ephesians 3:1. Who has captured you? If you remember in the beginning, we talked about how Paul had been captured by the Gentiles, and he was called to minister politically to kings and leaders. He was told that all the way back in his Damascus experience. And God spoke to him, and I've called you as a special servant to minister to kings. Now, what we're talking about, this whole issue of building bridges of trust, a lot of this material came out of a series I did years ago called Let's Talk. And I think Let's Talk has been reviewed and studied together by numbers of business owners and business teams and eldership groups, et cetera, et cetera. I recommend it to you as a tool of deepening communication and building bridges of trust. And wherever that takes place, those bridges, especially if the principles that we use to build them are communicated, we are, in that sense, discipling a nation by spreading the kingdom of God and the kingdom values of God. Well, I think this is a great time for us to pray and for all of us to do business with the Lord and recognize that as kings and priests, we have that calling in our private lives, in our gardens, and to see kingdom truth extended into our nation here locally where we live, on the closest levels, from our families to our churches, to our businesses, to the political economic climate of our local communities. So, Father, we stop right now. And we say, oh, Lord, have mercy on us for the times that we have broken commitments, weakened bridges that you did not want weakened but strengthened. Lord, open the eyes of us as priests to see where we can build bridges in our communities and in our nation and with our children and with the needy and with the poor and with the rich. Make us a fabric of woven together kings and priests who you can bring the message of your kingdom and the message of Christ through the way that we respond to relationships and the need of people. We ask these things of you, Father, and for you, that our witness of you would be a true witness, and that in that witness, the nations that Christ was given as an inheritance, these eternal nation groups, would be magnified in strength, even in a fallen world, let alone in the world to come. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. We have one more time here together in the closing teaching here in this 101 series. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.